And that is God So Loved the World That He Gave. It's a little different tune, though, and words than we're going to be looking at today.
Well, I'll tell you what.
Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, March the 26th. Who's that voice that was interrupting my intro? It's the Reverend Pastor Mark Smith.
I was just going to say, Tom, if our congregation sounded like that, we'd be singing that hymn every Sunday.
Oh, yes. Well, I just
hope. Beautiful.
I hope none of your members are listening. Yeah, we're going to be taking a look at God Loved the World So That He Gave. And I'm Tom Baker, and with us is the Reverend Pastor Mark Smith. Normally, we do this yesterday on Tuesdays with Ruminations, but Pastor Mark Smith, well, you had to go bowling or something?
Yeah, I had to go down to the Barnes Hospital.
Okay, and you had an important message, and I hope everything worked out all right there.
Yes, we're still praying for the gentleman.
Excellent. So it actually worked out pretty good because yesterday was March the 25th, which was the Annunciation of our Lord, and so I was able to do that. Plus, it was the day of the Supreme Court hearing.
Yes.
On Hobby Lobby.
Right.
And they'll be making their decision later on.
In June,
yes.
I guess.
What it is, Hobby Lobby does not want to pay for medical procedures that permit abortion in their health plan, which the...
they're not against all means of birth control. They're not opposed to that.
No.
But it's,
right.
I think it's just four abortive measures.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, so it's going to be interesting to see whether the Supreme Court is going to come down on the freedom of religion or rather than the government imposing on us values that are absolutely contrary to God. I mean, the government already permits abortion, gay marriage in some cases, marijuana. Can you imagine that?
Oh, I'll tell you. Yeah, no kidding.
This is so crazy.
Pretty disgusting.
The government, on the one hand, is trying to stop cigarettes from being sold, and then they're pushing marijuana. And the only reason is, of course...
Oh, yeah, it comes down to money.
Always comes down to money. And so we Christians are living in a great time because we have so many opportunities, you know, to share this message. And this afternoon...
And I'll tell you, it's needed. It's needed today more than ever.
Perhaps. Oh, I know. This afternoon on Issues Etc. at 4:30, I'm going to be analyzing O'Reilly's book on killing Jesus. And I'm also going to share with you, those folks who are listening on Issues Etc. at 4:30, what happened in California after I sent my notes to a particular family. They ended up being in a Bible study of 18 people, including a Jewish rabbi, a Roman Catholic priest, etc., and it was very, very interesting. So we'll get into that more, and we're going to share with you how you might be able to use the O'Reilly book in proper witnessing.
Have you read in the other, you know, he's written one on killing Lincoln, killing Kennedy, and now this killing Jesus.
If those books are at the same level as killing Jesus, it's not worth reading, because he'd have to have all kinds of errors.
Okay.
There's just no, I mean, Killing Jesus is the only one I read, but it's...
You're not at all charitable, are you?
No, when you're dealing with false teaching, you can't be charitable.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus might have said to O'Reilly the same thing. He said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, because...
You're right, that's not
because
mincing
he
words, is it?
Is not talking about the theology of the scriptures. He's trying to get it from a historical point of view, but we're going to talk about that, how confusing that is. I have no idea what he means by a historical point of view. Normally, a historical point of view means from a scientific point of view, things that you can know because you have evidence for them. But he keeps using the Bible all the time, which believes in the supernatural.
I guess O'Reilly needs to stick with politics and leave.
Well,
leave
I'm not
theology.
So sure he's that good on that anymore now after... You know, when people are really messed up in one area, they usually get messed up in another. So do you want to continue?
I think he's
this?
A pious Roman Catholic, I think. I believe he's Roman Catholic, O'Reilly.
He definitely is Roman Catholic, but why did you say the word pious in front of it? Boy, he agrees with gay marriage. So that's not
no
a pious.
No kidding?
Oh, yeah.
I didn't
yeah.
know that.
Yeah, yeah.
You're kidding.
Yeah. No, or homosexuality. He doesn't have a problem with homosexuality.
Don't understand that.
No, no, that's impious Roman Catholic.
Impious.
Okay. Let's leave judgment and get to good stuff.
Okay. Well, you couldn't get any more gospel than this hymn, let me tell you.
Yes.
I mean, that's the gospel in a nutshell. That's upon which it's based. John 3:16.
Yes, it was written in 1778, and would you read the first stanza?
Okay. This is hymn 571.
Well, a lot of people don't have this book, so
okay.
We just say, God loved the world so that he gave.
Just trying to be helpful. God loved the world so that he gave his only son, the lost to save, that all who would in him believe should everlasting life receive.
This is on the basis of what? 1 Thessalonians?
No, John 3:16.
Oh, John 3:16.
John 3:16.
Oh,
yes.
That's right. You did say it's the gospel in a peanut?
In a nutshell.
Oh, in a nutshell.
It's called the gospel in a nutshell.
Yes.
Because it contains the essence of the good news.
There was a pastor who preached 1 year on God so loved the world he gave his own. Just that one verse.
Well, I remember visiting with Dr. Ralph Bowman, former president of Concordia Seminary,
yes.
And I remember him telling us, you know, how much theology can be mined from that passage alone.
Well, you could do a month of sermons just on the first word.
Right.
God. I think you could get a month out of that. And then so...
A month of Sundays.
Yeah, a month of Sundays. And then, well, you could do actually 31 days.
Go ahead, Tom.
Yeah. And then so loved. And one of the points that I found out is it's not that so loved means that he loved greatly, but this is the way in which he loved.
Yeah, I don't understand the importance of that distinction.
It's huge.
It just hasn't gotten through to me.
Okay. On the one hand, it means that he loved us so much.
Yes.
That this is what he did.
That he gave his own son.
Yes. But on the other hand, what really reflects his love is that he gave his own son. So the so much refers to his son, not to the greatness of his love. If you want, for example, what's that, two cities, you know? Where,
Tale of Two Cities?
Yeah, remember where the one fella gave his life?
He mounted the guillotine.
Okay, so...
Took his place in the guillotine.
So what does, if you say he loved, who did he, what was his love? What was the object of his love?
If I remember right, he loved... The woman.
Yes, not the guy.
Not the guy that he saved from the execution, but he loved his lady love so much.
Yes.
That he was willing to take places with her lover, with the object of her love.
Yes. And in the same way, one can say when we talk about God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that his real love is towards his son. And, of course, we're there also, but... How can you prove in the Tale of Two Cities that man really loved someone? Well, you show that he loved the woman so much he was willing to give his life.
That's right. That was true love.
Like, yes.
No doubt about it.
And so in the same way he loved us, but how do we know? Because he gave his son. So the question is, how do you know God loves you? The answer isn't because he says he so loves. The answer is because he gave his son.
Because he gave his son.
So that's how I would explain the difference.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's still a very subtle difference. I mean, it's, you know,
yeah, but
you can't deny the magnitude of his love.
But only because he gave his son. You take away that and he's any other God, you know, who loves you insofar as you obey him.
I see.
Okay. Yeah.
I think it's getting through to me.
Yeah. See, the motivation of the love, the reason for the love is because of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And that's how much he loved us, that he was willing to give up his only son. And so that's something. See, you could do a whole sermon on that.
That's a month of Sundays of sermons.
Yes.
Especially your sermons.
Yes. Well, yeah, because mine are never shorter than 35 minutes. That all in him who would obey should everlasting life. Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't rhyme with receive, does it? So how's that?
That all who would in him obey.
Yeah. That all in him who would believe should everlasting life receive.
Right.
See, every other religion in the world would have the word obey there.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's not the gospel, though.
No, it's not the gospel. And even that belief, remember, the object of faith is always trust in the promises of the gospel. And so when we talk about, do you believe in Jesus, we don't mean, do you believe he was a person? Do you believe that he was born of the Virgin Mary, died? None of that historical stuff.
You believe in his promises.
Of the gospel.
Of the gospel.
That he died for you.
That is, aren't his promises the gospel?
Yes, absolutely. Our numbers here, by the way, are 821-0850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And we have our good friend, Pastor Neuer. You're on the air.
Well, yes, morning to you, St. Mark and St. Tom. How are you?
Very good.
Morning. Good, very good.
Nabil.
Good to hear from you.
I know I don't want to talk about what you're talking about right now, but I want to talk about what you opened up with in relation to Bill O'Reilly.
Oh, yes.
I have read the first two books, Killing Kennedy and Killing Lincoln. Both are excellent as far as details and stuff. In relation to Killing Jesus, I wouldn't treat it for three specific reasons.
Yes.
Number one, it goes contrary to the Word of God. And Bill O'Reilly does a treason with a T in the sense he elevates himself above the gospel writers to determine which of the seven words spoken by Christ from the cross are accurate. He only puts,
yes,
I believe, three in there. That's number one. Number two, Dr. Paul Meyer, our great historian and theologian who's traveled the world over doing research, spent over 80 years of his life in historical study and evaluation, looking at everything. Bill O'Reilly did it in 8 months.
8 months, yes.
That's what he did to write this book. And the final one, which I think the greatest travesty and tragedy in his own personal life, he talks about the higher being, but there is not really a relationship with Jesus in the sense, I know I am saved because of what Christ has done, but rather the word what I would use is fatalistic. I'm hoping this is how it is, and by doing all of these good things, I really am going to get the benefits out of it. So for those three reasons, I will not, A, spend the money on it, and B, try to, you know, do what it says or believe what is written in it. I think it's kind of sad, sad, sad story.
Yes, in fact, the conversation I'm talking about of 18 people in a house in California, a Jewish physician was really upset with O'Reilly because he doesn't mention the resurrection. And he said, I wanted to know about the resurrection. That's part of the reason I read the book. And so you are absolutely correct that he just leaves out the main components of the Christian faith.
Absolutely, because in the Catholic faith, of course, as you well know, that it all depends on what I'm doing to God. God got, started the spark in me, and then it's up to me to finish it. And that's, you'll see that coming through.
Yes.
Now, in the first two books, I thought they were extremely well done, hard to put down as far as reading and scholarly ways, and the words he used are just profound. I will not read Jesus, Killing Jesus, as I mentioned, for the three above reasons.
I sure appreciate that, and thank you for a balanced conversation here. God bless.
And God's blessings.
You too.
Bye-bye.
Goodbye. And that was Pastor Neuer, who just so happens also to be a vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, a former field worker of mine. He was a seminarian assigned to my congregation, and I have to say, I learned more from him than he learned from me.
I'll bet you did.
Oh, he was just tremendous, well, and he still
he's
is.
He's excellent, yes.
Just still, and very involved with the pro-life movement.
Good for him.
To putting in those machines that do ultrasounds and such, and women, when they see that, often choose not to have the abortion. Let's go to stanza two. I'll read that. Christ Jesus is the ground of faith, who was made flesh and suffered death. All then who trust in him alone are built on this chief cornerstone. Now notice I did not read, all then who obey in him alone. But I put in the word trust.
Trust, because, right.
So both verses say that we're saved through?
By grace through faith.
By grace through faith. Do you know that evangelicals reverse that?
Yes, it's through grace. Let's see, they use the
it's
word
not
through.
By grace
they
through use the faith. Word it's by faith through grace.
That's what I was trying to say.
Yeah, yes, they believe that God gives you grace so you can make a decision,
mm-hmm.
and so you are saved by your faith. But we don't believe that.
Yeah.
We're saved by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross.
He's chosen us. We have not chosen. We have not decided for him.
That's right. And it's through faith.
And that's an important distinction.
It's a huge distinction. I'll tell you why. Because it decides where the assurance of salvation is. If you believe that you're saved because by your faith, then you better have the right faith. You better have strong faith. And so when you have weak faith, you begin to doubt you're saved. But faith is just the way God appropriates for us the various gifts. The key is, did he die or did he not? And did he die for your sins? And did that get transferred to you? Now, how does God transfer us to us what happened on the cross?
Through the means of grace, through baptism, through the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
Through the gospel itself.
He ties his promises to baptism and the Lord's Supper. This is really critical. Would you read stanza three?
God would not have the sinner die. His Son with saving grace is nigh. His Spirit in the Word declares how we in Christ are heaven's heirs.
This really follows from verse 2, where Christ Jesus is the ground of faith. And that means how we in Christ are heaven's heirs. I know Wallace Schultz in the Good News magazine had a whole magazine just entitled In Christ, because a lot of people don't understand what it means to be in Christ. It means through faith in him, you get all the benefits of the cross and the resurrection. So in Christ, we not only have died to sin, we not only have been raised to new life, but we already have ascended to heaven, according to Ephesians 2. We're sitting with Christ at the right hand of God.
And God has chosen us in Christ.
In Christ.
He's predestined us in Christ.
All of this is missing in O'Reilly's book. Because he, simply being Roman Catholic, doesn't understand salvation by grace through faith. And he's still stuck with his view, salvation by works. It's faith plus works. And I've never understood their argument. They say, you know, you can't have faith without works. Well, that may be true. But it's another thing to say that, therefore, your works are what earns you salvation.
Works has nothing to do with it.
No.
It's already established in Christ.
That's right. And works are a subsequent, a following right. effect of that faith. It's kind of like
they
saying...
They are important.
Yes. Well, it's kind of like saying, use an analogy. I have... son and a daughter. Okay, my son is not my son because he lived with me at the home and because he did good works and he cut the lawn and cleaned his room. No, my son is my son because he was begotten.
That's right.
That's the only thing.
That's right. It's regardless.
He did not choose me. You know, we in a sense chose him. And therefore, his works follow, but they have nothing to do with him being our son.
He's your son regardless.
Yes, exactly.
Right. You know, that's a great illustration.
Well, that's why I said it.
I don't know why I've ever thought of that.
Yeah.
That is.
Oh, it's
your son, you know, the what your son does to help you keep house or anything like that, that doesn't have a thing to do with his sonship. His sonship's already established.
And I often use the thing about adoption, and I say, what does a baby do when it's adopted?
Absolutely nothing.
Oh, no, that's not true. I say when it is adopted, it then begins to wear the clothes we give it, sleeps in the bed we provide, eats the food we furnish. In other words, those are all good works on the part of the baby, but they have absolutely nothing to do with him being our child. Right. That occurred because of a legal document of adoption that occurred because a judge signed it, and we signed it. And so we're his parents regardless of where he sleeps, etc. But those things are still good works he does afterwards. Let's go back to the phone lines right now, and we're going to speak here with Herman. Herman, you're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor Baker and Pastor Smith. You mentioned Bill O'Reilly's book. I have a copy of it, and what he does is what I can make out. He states this himself, that he is leaving in limbo the question of Jesus being the Son of God. However, he's inferring that that comes from a later time after Jesus left the earth to the early church, claiming him to be the Son of God, rather than Jesus' words and the himself and the acts that bear it out, and his bodily resurrection from the dead, fulfilling Scripture. So,
okay, I'm going to let you go because I don't want to talk about O'Reilly right now. We're really wanting to talk about this hymn, but you do need to hear me on issues, etc. I'm going to disagree with you there, Herman. O'Reilly does say Jesus is the Son of God again and again in his book, and we may end up tomorrow with Wes Reimnitz talking more about O'Reilly because it seems like this is an interesting subject.
It's a hot topic.
At this point, we want to stay with what Pastor Smith had studied. So would you read verse 4?
Okay. Be of good cheer, for God's own Son forgives all sins which you have done. And justified by Jesus' blood, your baptism grants the highest good.
So many Christians, particularly in the United States, don't see any connection between what you just read, namely that you're justified, and baptism.
Yeah, I know. Isn't that something?
Yes.
Baptism is so precious. It's so key.
This is really critical that God saves through, you already mentioned it, the means.
Means of grace.
And what are the means of grace?
Baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the gospel. And
yes,
that the gospel can take various forms. It can be from a hymn. It can be from a Bible passage. It can be from a Bible class. But we're talking about the promises of God in Jesus Christ, the gospel.
Now, you think I'm pretty good with law and gospel.
I do. I think you've got a spiritual gift. I really do, a God-given gift.
In one of my oral examinations for the doctorate, Dr. Martin Charlemagne looked at me and said, "What are the means of grace, Tom?" And I looked at him and said, "Law and gospel." Now, why do you laugh?
Because I can envision Dr. Charlemagne putting his head in his hand.
Yeah, exactly. You know, I've really had to work on that. The law is not.
No, the law is not a means of grace.
No.
No.
But it is a means.
Yes.
That God uses. It's actually, I refer to it as a means of wrath.
It brings us to our knees.
That's
so that we're
exactly
receptive
right.
to the gospel.
Exactly.
You got to have it. I mean, you got to have it preached.
See, I understood the question, what does God use to bring us to faith? What are the means he used? I said law and gospel, but he had said very clear, what's the means of grace? Do you notice when you get something wrong with a professor how you never forget it?
You did this in your doctoral exam?
Yes! Oh, my.
That's systematics one.
Yeah. Well, I would just, you know, and there's no excuse.
No.
But here it's so clear, you know, that you're justified by Jesus' blood. Your baptism grants the highest good. That's all gospel.
That's
there's
right.
no law there
baptism
at all.
Baptism is pure gospel.
Yes.
Pure gospel. We're not doing it for God. God is doing it for us.
Yes. The last stanza, glory to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 3 in 1, to you, O blessed Trinity, be praised now and eternally. That's just Trinitarian.
Doxology, right.
And we're just not going to be able to get to verse 5 because Pastor Herman had to sidetrack us with But it was my fault because I brought it up, didn't I?
That's right.
Yes. So, all right. We sure appreciate you being with us. When are your church services?
Hey, we have church tonight at 7 o'clock, 7 p.m. at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, 8646 New Sappington Road, just south of the Watson-New Sappington intersection. And Sunday, 9 a.m., Saturday, 5 p.m.
So tomorrow we may speak with Pastor Reimnitz on O'Reilly because it seems like there's quite a bit. But if you want to hear my interview with Issues Etc., it's at 4:30 this afternoon. Till then, Tom Baker, Mark Smith, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.